So I want to focus almost exclusively on the gospel lesson today. These two stories, first about the choosing places at the banquet, the low place, the high place, and then this other related text about when you give a banquet, don't invite your rich friends and relatives who can repay you, but invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And while it is absolutely true that these two texts, in fact, did have, especially in the early church, a social dimension. The early church was, in fact, known for including the socially compromised, the socially misfit, those who didn't quite belong, especially at the center of culture. The church really did reach out to them, and that was part of the church's identity. But I'm really not going to talk about it as a social issue, having to do with relations so much to the outside world. What I'm really going to talk about, and this is sort of familiar stuff, at least for those of you who've been around for a while, what I'm going to talk about it as an inner psychological reality, this choosing places at the table as a metaphor for how one relates to oneself, and also the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, an external reality, certainly, but perhaps also an inner reality as well. And perhaps the texts are encouraging us to change our relationship to some aspects of ourselves. So the place I want to begin, and again, I say this is sort of familiar. You'll have heard some of these things before, but part of the reason I keep coming back to it is I sort of understand what the lesson is. I have a very hard time putting it into practice in my own life. So when I'm saying these things to you, understand that I'm sort of, we're walking side by side and we're looking at a goal that I'm trying to articulate, but hard to put into practice. So, place I want to start. You know I love this poem, In Memory of Sigmund Freud by W.H. Auden. And there's a line in there that has always struck me as very poignant, which is, he said Freud wasn't clever at all. He just told the unhappy present to recite the past as if it were a poetry lesson. Till sooner or later, it faltered at the line where long ago the accusations had begun. Just tell me the story of your life, and I'm going to pay attention to where you start faltering, where long ago the accusations had begun. Which is to say, it seems to be part of our human experience. Part of our human experience to, A, belong to culture. And that culture is experienced first within our families, and then, as we all know, children, we sort of introduce them to the world incrementally. We extend them out into the world. And one of the things we start learning is that there are things acceptable within ourselves and that there are things that are not acceptable. And every culture does this differently. Some culture says to you, you have to be an individual, you have to stand out. Some say, you can't be an individual. If you stand out, that's the worst sin possible. You have to be part of the group. Some prize creativity. Others prize business. Culture to culture to culture. Every culture has its system of what it permits and what it prohibits, what's acceptable and what's not. And so part of the experience, a central part of the experience of becoming human, is experiencing how the world around us responds to me. How does it respond to me? And sometimes I am patted on the back and say, you're wonderful, and sometimes the response is, how can you think that? You know, I mean, my image, because I grew up in the Northwest, is of a slug with salt poured on it. You know, that look of disgust and horror when you're just being spontaneous. So we sort of know that process. We've all experienced it. The thing we have to learn, we have to remember too, is that this process is not even close to a perfect process. Which is to say, human culture is always shaped by something that causes it to be deflected or deformed or go wrong or... The Buddhists call it delusion. We call it sin. But it's, I mean, I'm not, and again, I'm not talking about St. Augustine with his sort of goofball biology and the translation of, you know, damnable offenses. I'm talking about just what we can pretty easily observe in culture. That there is something, especially in our collective activities, that make things go wrong. I won't even explore the parenthesis, but just as an early warning, I think there's an interesting parallel to be made between the early church and Google. Just a little teaser. It'll come out later. But so we get this, we have this process by which we are taught some things are acceptable, some things are not. But the process of that, and that discernment itself is warped. Because we're deluded. We've got wrong values. We value the wrong things and we neglect the things that are important. There's something of disorder. Which is to say, we grow up with a kind of funhouse mirror image of ourselves. We don't get an accurate image of ourselves. And so, the people of wisdom talk about those things that get deposited in the bin of the unacceptable. And as it turns out, for almost all of us, there is a kind of mixture in that. There are some things that we have learned to be ashamed of that are not shameful. There are some things that, as a human being, it is important that I sort of be aware of and not sort of act out my inclinations to violence or unrestrained sexuality or some of the things that most cultures say we need to kind of control this and put boundaries around it, and it's good. But maybe in that dustbin of rejected things is me as an artist, that maybe I've neglected all my life and have not paid attention to it because it didn't quite match with my small town sensibility or my parents' sensibility. And so there's something of great value that I've been taught not to regard as valuable. So all of this is just setting context. And now we move to the texts themselves. And so choosing a place of honor at the table, I would say, is identifying yourself solely with those parts of yourself which your world around you has approved. That's the place of honor. And it says, and when you identify yourself with those things, almost inevitably, you are not going to be paying attention to everything that has been relegated to this dustbin. You're not going to be paying attention to it. And that dustbin actually holds the secret to your life. Doesn't mean that you're going to act out, you're not going to become a murderer. But what you're going to enter into is the deep truth about your life. That you are no more and no less than a struggling human being. Like every other human being, you are completely dependent at every moment of your life on things outside yourself. You can't, if you don't have air to breathe, you're going to die very quickly. Water to eat, food to eat, language, images, the social world that forms and nourishes our souls. We're dependent on that. We bear a burden of freedom that, although statistically it's improbable that there are no creatures like us anywhere in the universe, still, we don't know that there are. We live as the only creatures we know that bear this burden of freedom. And we're confused often, and we don't know what we're doing, and we look out at the sky and the stars, and we go, whoa, where am I? It's not easy to be a human being. But taking the low place at table puts you back in touch with all these simple truths about ourselves as human beings. To be humble is not to say, I'm worthless, nothing good can come to me, whack, 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 whack. That's my medieval flagellant. Whack, whack, whack. I'm not sure everybody knows when I do that, but that's what I'm doing. It's not... Oh, no, I digress on flatfoots. Where was I?
Taking
a lower place. Exactly. Taking a lower place doesn't mean... And entering into a humility does not mean passing a negative judgment on yourself. It simply means being in touch with the simple truths about yourself. And those truths require, again, an attitude of what we have been talking about as repentance. Again, not feeling bad, but looking at who you are with fresh eyes. And that may be some things that you have learned to, we learn ways of thinking about ourselves. This in me is bad. And maybe it's not. And maybe it needs to be reevaluated. And to do that, the spirit of repentance. Letting your mind be made new and seeing things fresh. And of course, some of the things that we've learned about ourselves as our most prized attributes, some of those have to be reevaluated as well. And we have to say, maybe I shouldn't lean so much on this. Maybe this bulldozes other people, or maybe this shuts people out, or maybe it does something that prevents me from entering into the fullness of my life as a human being. We learn a story about ourselves, and then we have to unlearn it. And that's a lifelong process. We just don't get to the end of that. Learning to see ourselves with what? And really, that's what we're trying to do, is see ourselves as God sees us. Not to condemn us, not to humiliate us, not to shame us, but just to present to us, to our freedom and to our own understanding, and say, what's the best path in this situation? What's your best understanding? What's your most skillful way of dealing with this? Do you want to act out of that part of yourself or this part of yourself? And again, it's hard. It's lifelong. When you give a party, don't invite your rich relatives. It's another way of saying, when you think about yourself, as you regard yourself, don't identify with just your strengths, the things that have been approved, the things that get you rewards in the world. Jesus says, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those places that Auden was talking about, the places where the accusations began long ago, those are the places that become in us the blind, the lame, the deaf places. The places that we've learned to be afraid of, places that we've learned to be ashamed of. Invite those places. Invite those things to the banquet. Because you're not going to be whole until you do. You're not going to be whole until you do. And if the image of the kingdom of God means anything, it means that everybody has a place in the banquet. And it doesn't mean we have to act out of every impulse. But we have to be aware. We have to be aware of our own complexity and how much every one of us is like all the rest of us. We're in this together. And humility, again, is not negative judgment on yourself. It is simply the truth about yourself. And as Jesus said, the truth, the deep truth, when it comes to you with compassion, and of course truth can't come any other way, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So this sitting at a low place, it's not meant to humiliate you. It's meant to put you in touch with what the world has tried to trick you out of. When you're supposed to invite the crippled and the lame and the blind at your banquet. Again, it's trying to reclaim, as the biblical story is so emphatic about, reclaim what has been lost. Lots of stuff gets lost. And some of it doesn't need to be acted out, but some of it sure needs to be brought back to celebrate it. I think that's what Jesus is talking about.